Please be seated. This is not a sermon. I have been blessed with the task of sharing newcomers' viewpoint and thoughts about the Synod meeting. To be honest, it's been like nothing I've ever been to in my life, and I've been to a few in my 49 years of ordained ministry, and most of them I could have been without. In fact, most of them, if I had never gone, I would have probably not missed much. Usually when bishops get all the chickens in the hen house, you are bored to tears by their agenda, which is not necessarily the clergy or my agenda. I went there as a stranger and left with friends. It was very emotional. People came and talked to me, maybe out of sheer curiosity. We had dinner with some people that I did not know and some people I did know. It was very well done. And I sat across from a young woman who was taking the same experience I had, which was clinical pastor education. And she had like five months to go, so she was in the midst of it. And she was struggling, like anybody who does clinical education struggles with, because you have to be learning how to be the best pastoral caregiver you can be. And so I ended up telling her I was going to pray for her. And I am. When we got vested for our one big service, I saw another gentleman with a chaplain stole on. And we had been at Walter Reed the same time. When I was going through clinical education, he was on staff there. And the chief of the department then was a guy by the name of Max Bergen, who I actually worked for 2 years. And it was a wonderful experience. It started with the retreat phase with a guest speaker, which Steve will say more about, who was absolutely inspiring. And that was like Thursday evening and Friday morning. And then we had breakout sessions, and we went to two of them. They're excellently done, and things that would apply to a local congregation. And if it didn't, at least you made you think about things that might help you grow and expand. Probably the best part of it, the most interesting part was the bishop's speech or talk. Normally bishops get up there and pontificate about stuff you don't know about or care about, but it's important to them. It's kind of like giving a sermon. You know, it may be important to me, but I don't know if it's important to you. You know, but he didn't do that. He actually honored and presented congregations that were in different periods of their growth, and especially at the end with those who are planting churches or going to plant churches, like where my sister-in-law is in Black Mountain, they're going to plant an Anglican church. I wish I was there on Sundays. I'd go support them. But it was that kind of thing. And so it was very spirit-filled, very uplifting, very touching. And I will go back again next year to Mount Pleasant. Thank you.
Thank you, Mal. It was one of those things where I wish every one of you could have been. Since these are the only synods that I've been to, has been with this diocese, is always a moving experience. John Yates II was the speaker, and sitting down in the front in the second row was John Yates III, who was listening to his dad speak. And John Yates II was the rector of the Falls Church up in Falls Church, Virginia, which is still the largest Anglican church in the province. I believe it's 7,500 people. Now, it's not because they haven't established other churches. They have. They've established a church in McLean, in Vienna, up in Winchester, in Arlington. Yeah, it's but it just, people continue to go there. This is the church what was the primary focus of the Episcopal Church's anger and ire at us leaving, because the Episcopal Church decided that Scripture was no longer the Word of God and was no longer something that had to be followed. John Yates took a lot of the brunt. They took a church away, that is the physical part of that church, that had been there since the late 1600s. There were, I think he said, four lawsuits that they were involved in. And he said, for whatever reason, he said, and we prayed, but we lost all four. And he says, and then we learned something. They had to leave that beautiful, beautiful church and all the buildings that they had built since then around it. And the churches around them, all denominations, said to him, John, what can we do? You know, do you need space? We'll provide you with space. You let us know and we'll help. Wow. I'm sorry for the Episcopal Church, because they took a real hit in their reputation among the others of the body of Christ because of that. But what did happen? The good part, the church in Falls Church, not the Falls Church, but the church, all of those churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Methodist, it did not matter. They all came together in a way that they never had before. God does not often cause things to happen. When something happens to you and you look and you say, God, why'd you do that to me? His first response is, you're not paying attention. I didn't do it. But watch how I use it. I tell people the difference between being a Christian and being a non-Christian is the way you respond. Now, the first response is always the same. Why? Why me? Why my family? Why is this going on? And God is okay with that. He can handle it. He can take it on. In fact, he can take on anything that you want to give him. And in fact, he says to give it all over to him. The difference is that the non-Christian never stops the why and the railing. The Christian gets to a point where he or she says, okay, now what do I do with this? How does this eventually bring glory to God? How do I glorify God in all of this? That's the difference. You look at what has happened in your life, and there are times I'm sure you've wondered, what in the world? Well, I want you to know that in spite of his foreknowledge, which is a whole different thing we'll talk about one day, maybe, God's going, what in the world? You go, what in the world was I thinking? God goes, I don't know what you were thinking. I agree with you. But God looks and says, I want you to remember one thing. Whatever has happened to you in your life, in your family's life, whatever has happened, that can be used for my glory. God never wastes anything. God is the ultimate recycler. God is the ultimate person in not wasting anything. It all comes back to be used for him. I'm guessing, and it doesn't take much of a guess, that you from time to time grow weary of some of the stories that I bring in as examples in my sermons. Part of that is because I've done a lot of dumb things in my life, and they serve as wonderful sermon examples. My grandfather, my Italian grandfather, when I was growing up, he looked at me, I guess I was in my early teens, and he says, Steve, I wanted you to know something. He says, make your own mistakes. Learn from the mistakes of others. There's a plenty of mistakes to be made. Don't make other people's mistakes. Learn from them. Help them. Grandparents, you have a wonderful opportunity with your grandchildren. You, of all people, should know that kids, that your children don't pay any attention to you. They might actually listen to the grandparents. I did. You know, so it was amazing. Some of the same things that my parents said when my grandparents said it, it meant something. You have an opportunity to help them. Help them learn to make their own mistakes. You know, we as a civilization, as a people, would never have grown if it wasn't for the fact that at times we stopped making the same mistakes as everybody before us. I have to admit, I worry about us now. We seem to be regressing. We seem to be going backwards. And I pray, and I do pray every Tuesday morning with a group of other pastors, that we would experience a revival in New Bern, a spiritual revival of the Holy Spirit, not a revival meeting. As I gathered with a bunch of pastors over a year ago, and we began talking about revival, somebody said, well, I suggest we do it right after Labor Day. I sat and listened for a while, and I finally said, a true revival has nothing to do with a date or a meaning or a meeting. It's not about a meeting. I'm always amazed when I see these big placards or notices about so-and-so church is having a revival the first week of August or whatever it may be. Well, maybe they will, but you know something? They probably won't. They'll have a meeting. They'll talk about a lot of good stuff. The Holy Spirit may, in fact, inspire a few of them from time to time. But a true revival is when the people give themselves over to the Holy Spirit. And they start detaching. I'll mention detachment in a minute. They start detaching themselves from the things of the world. And they start focusing on the things of God. If you're worried about this country, and you should be, I am, pray. Pray for revival. Pray that God will give us a little more time, will give us another chance. Israel failed to do that and ended up being destroyed as a nation and a people. They still haven't come back, by the way. We read that this morning. Even though there is a country named Israel, it's not the Israel of Scripture. The Old Testament reading this morning, it says, and my law will be written on their hearts. They will not need to teach one another. They will not have to share with one another, because they will all be focused on me. When that happens, you know the Lord is just about to return. He's just about to return. It's sad that they have not focused on God. Oh, I could go on and on about that one, but just to let you know that the Synod, one of the most beautiful things about it was that our diocese has made for this year our mission to be working toward maturity in Christ within our congregations. I had the pleasure of telling the bishop, I think that's a great thing. He says, well, I'm glad you do. I appreciate that. That really means a lot to me. With a grin. I said, I want to tell you why I think it's so important, and I would like to make a quick suggestion. So I fill out a questionnaire, a demographic questionnaire every year for the province. It says, you know, how many people we have, what our average attendance is. Today's going to bring it down a little bit, but that's okay. We can live with that. That's for next year, though. And I said, my one problem with that questionnaire, Bishop, is this. It says nothing about how is your congregation maturing in Christ. He said, you got a good point. I said, I try once a year to come up with one. I think he wanted to respond that often, huh? But he didn't. He says, you got a good point. He says, I'm not sure how we get at that. I said, I'm not either, but I tell you, that's how I measure growth in our congregation. It has nothing to do with numbers. I am grateful anytime God brings somebody new into this congregation. I'm grateful for a lot of reasons. One, they're coming into a group of people that are the most marvelous, loving, welcoming people you will ever be around. This church, and I don't hesitate to ever tell my clergy colleagues that this church is unique. I've been around churches all my life. I was baptized and confirmed in the Episcopal Church. Don't remember the baptism part, by the way, because I was only a couple months old, if I was that old. But it was the old Episcopal Church. So I've been around churches for a lot of years. I've been around a lot of churches for a lot of years. I've seen a lot of different churches, a lot of different denominations. I have never, ever, ever been associated with a congregation like this one. You guys love one another in ways that Jesus is so proud of. He just beams when somebody says to another person, can you help me out? And there's no, oh, hang on, let me look at my schedule. No, it's just, what do you need? How can I help? This is also a praying church. Janet got to spend time with the person who is responsible for prayer in our diocese. She is a unique woman. She is incredible. Dolores, the bishop, called attention to her in his address, and he says, is Dolores in here? And of course she wasn't. You know where Dolores was? Dolores was back in a room praying, because that's what she does during the Synod. she goes around talking to the different priests and different rectors and deacons, and she says, how can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? What's going on in the life of your church? How can I pray? And then she has a team of people who also pray. It's amazing. I think I've told you all before, and I'm just doing my own sermon in, but that's okay. I think I've told you all before that I actually wanted to go to seminary back in 1978. Janet and I were going to a church where we had a conference. It was a conference, and there aren't very many of them anymore, and that's sad, because there used to be a lot of Christian conference centers around the country. The closest one, and the only one that's remaining in this area that I know of, is at the Cove in Black Mountain. But we had a conference, and it began on the second week of December, and it went through Easter. We had a lot of brilliant people who came through there, because where else will you go than other than Boca Raton between the second week of December and Easter? Why would you go to Michigan for a retreat, right? Not when you can go to Boca. They didn't come there for that. We had some of the most brilliant, most gifted Bible teachers and Bible scholars, I would say probably of the 20th century. I got to hear people that when I was in seminary and one of the professors would bring up somebody's name, I said, yes, I heard them speak. I sat under them for an entire week of seminar. To what? Mm-hmm. How old are you? Some of my classmates would go, he's really old. I would respond to them, yes, I have shoes that are older than you all. What a great, great opportunity God gave me. And I thought, I'm going to the seminary. I'm going to be a preacher just like those guys. And my mentor, he and I prayed about it. And we sat down one day and he says, you're not going to seminary. Because I really kind of needed his endorsement. I said, what? He said, no. And then he said this to me, if you go to cemetery, they will teach the gifts that you have right out of you. He says, you need to mature in your faith and help and let your gifts grow. Little did I know that it would be 2013 when God would say, okay, now you can go to cemetery, because they won't kill you. In fact, you're going to learn a lot of stuff that's good stuff. And I did, and I loved it. But the other reason I know he did that is because God wanted me to not just be a preacher somewhere, not just to land in some denomination, but he wanted me for the Anglican Church of North America, a brand new denomination, a brand new movement that is based on the central focus of Scripture, that is determined that people will look at Scripture for direction in their lives, that is determined to provide clergy who will love them in the Lord, not just because they'll love everybody, kind of thing, put flowers in your hair. No, because Scripture says it. Scripture says you're to love one another. And I'm so grateful for that. I can't tell God enough how grateful I am that he had somebody that I admired enough that when he said, no, you shouldn't go, I didn't. That's not like me, by the way. That clearly was God thing, because sometimes I just push through and do it anyway. So it was a great, great diocese synod. I hope some of you will have the opportunity to go. Next year is in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, basically Charleston. That's a long way. Maybe a few of you might go as delegates, and that would be fun. The church does pick up the expenses for you going down if you're a delegate, and you'll have an opportunity to do that. But I also think it will be back up here pretty soon, because we're adding a lot of churches in North Carolina. And more on that later at another time. So I've used up all my time. And not planned, but important. One other thing, that you'll get an email from me, and that email is about that we are about to elect a new archbishop. In our province, in the Anglican province, we have at the top an archbishop. He is not pope. He does not decide things unilaterally. There is a college of bishops. There are standing committees and executive committees that include laity and non-bishop clergy on there. But he is, in fact, the focus and the leader and the face of the denomination. Pray. They will be making that decision in June. They will spend 4 or 5 days in convocation, including prayer and fellowship, to decide who that person will be. We have been very blessed. The first two archbishops of ACNA have been incredible men, and men of courage and men of wisdom, and they've done us very well. And so we're about to elect a third one. Be in prayer for them. And as I said, I'll send something out to all of you by email. With that, again, we are so blessed here at Grace. We really are. And I would suggest that you pray about that. Amen.